Well, we're looking at John's letters to the church. We're looking at the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've been talking about John's, is really the whole point of these letters he wrote was dealing with doctrines that started to enter the church, really false doctrines. We talked about, they were called Gnosticism, and there's different other ones that we talked about. Started entering the church world, false doctrines start getting in, coming in. And we see that these same doctrines and things are in the church world today. Things that are going on, things haven't changed. And so we always have this kind of stuff going on. We looked last week, and we were talking in 1 John, the second chapter, looking at Jesus as being our advocate. And we talked about that some, about him being our advocate. We discussed on the fact, because, you know, many times people deal with Jesus and say, well, he was like an attorney. But he's not like an attorney as we think of an attorney in dealing with something. As Jesus was really more, we would call, I think maybe a better word would have been a mediator. He was the mediator. In fact, the New Testament uses that term in calling him a mediator between God and man. And that's what he did. He mediated on behalf of God. God sent him. So he was mediating on behalf of God. Just think about it. We didn't initiate salvation. God did. So if we look at the mediation ministry of Jesus, it was God sent Jesus as a mediator between God and man. And we also look at the fact, if you follow out in scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's idea. It was God's idea to redeem man. Man was not really, from a standpoint, man couldn't do anything about his redemption, so man couldn't initiate redemption. Yet it required a man to redeem us, so God really sort of fixed the whole system. God sent Jesus. Jesus became the mediator for all humanity, so God could, you know, really, where God was no longer be at odds with man. In other words, man wouldn't have to be under the judgment of God. God has to judge sin. But Jesus Christ dealt with the sin issue. So everybody that calls on the name of Jesus, they're no longer under the judgment of God. So God, it's sort of a fixed plan that God did. So the mediation of Jesus' ministry is him being an advocate. He's an advocate for humanity, but he was sent by the Father to do it. So it wasn't Jesus was a nice guy and came along and he talked out a deal with Daddy to get him Dad to like us. In some ways, it seems that the church looks at Jesus' ministry like that. They say he's an intercessor. We talked about that. He's not up there trying to talk Dad into being nice to us. That's Dad, that was Dad's idea to be nice to us. That was his idea. So this idea that he's interceding for us because God's, you know, the Father's this, you know, old man grumpy sitting on a chair somewhere up there in heaven on this throne. And he has all these bolts of lightning and that stuff and everything he wants to nail us with. And Jesus is up there getting him to calm him down, you know, giving him some nerve medication or something, I don't know, to keep him happy so he don't kill us. It's sort of, you know, really, sort of the idea of the church has been like that about God. And it's not been that at all. God's been the initiator of the whole thing. This was the Father's idea. The Father's idea was to save us. And Jesus was, it was the vessel that he used to redeem us. Praise God. So we got redeemed. We talked about the term was used, the propitiation for our sin, which actually what was, means he was our sin offering. In other words, there had to be an offering for our sins. And really, that was Jesus' mediatory ministry, is the fact that he stood in our place for sin. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin, he became sin for us. So why we could become the righteousness of God, that's why he did what he did. So he became sin for us. That was his mediatory ministry. And he was became the sacrifice, but he's also the high priest. So he was the minister of really the high priest ministry. And he's in heaven who represents man in heaven. He's a man. He's a God man. He's in a glorified body. There's some things that I just want to, you know, as look at is because of Jesus' ministry to us, is we look at some of the things, in fact, and I just want to share some things with you here that when we look at Jesus' ministry, with Jesus being a human being, but he was God, now, is the fact of Jesus, now, he was a man, but Jesus was also God, and because he was God, really, we need to understand him in the earth being a God in human form. really, he outweighed the value of all humanity. There was no human like him. There's no human. You know, if we take Adam, people, you know, he's called the second Adam. But Jesus Christ was much greater than the second Adam, the first Adam. The first Adam wasn't God. He was made in the likeness and the image of God, but he wasn't God. This man outweighed, and we need to understand how important that was, because we needed someone to die. We needed a human to die for our sin, because the sin of a man allowed sin to fall on all of us, and the sin nature passed on, because the Father of us all, through His seed, passed the sin nature on to everybody. So anybody that's born in the earth, that's why Jesus could not be born any other than through a virgin. If He would have been born, had a human father, the sin nature would have passed on. Well, He wasn't. And so we need to understand, so this Jesus, there's only one that could die for humans, is just like it is, but it could have only been Jesus. It had to be one who was a human, but wasn't born of the human nature, the nature of sin. That human nature, the nature of sin that passed on, he had the God nature. And so it could pass on to us. And because we need to understand this, why with him doing this, man's punishment for sin, now think about this, man's punishment for sin is infinite. See, when we think about sin and the judgment of sin, it's not the judgment of sin for your sin or for my sin would have required us for eternity, and that's why we have hell and we're going to have the lake of fire. The lake of fire is an eternal place. Hell's not an eternal place. Hell is a holding ground for right now. Until everything comes to its consummation at the end, when sin's put away with, and then there's this place called the lake of fire. And hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is going to go to that eternal place. Why? Because the judgment that God is required to give to humans who have the sin nature is required that they are eternally judged. In other words, so for man's sin, for man's, the punishment for sin for man is infinite. Now, the word infinite means it lacks, you know, lacking limits, it's endless, it's immeasurable. Well, that's what happens. Those who die in their sin, their punishment is immeasurable. See, today they don't like to talk about, you don't hear them talk about hell, they don't talk about those things today. They don't talk about the judgment for those who don't accept Christ. But that's exactly what you deal with. It's endless. It's immeasurable. Now, we need to understand this. Man is finite. In other words, the human being that's alive, you're finite. You and I are finite. Now, finite just means that we have limits. Finite has definite limits, and it involves time. Because the human is finite, there's no way an individual who is alive could pay for sin, because we're finite. We have limits. We're limited by time. We're limited. Man has limits on himself. So God's judgment on man's eternal, yet man's limit has limits. Now, so man's punishment. The thing that made Jesus different, because Jesus was a man without the sin nature, Jesus as a man was infinite. See, one thing about Jesus, when Jesus talking about death, you know, when we were teaching on in our Wednesdays nights, we were teaching about when Jesus went to Nazareth. And there when he went to Nazareth, they tried to kill him. It said he walked through the crowd, he walked away. See, people need to understand, Jesus could not die as long as he was sinless. He couldn't die. That's with Adam. Adam couldn't die. Death couldn't come on. Physical death couldn't come on Adam till spiritual death came on him. As long as Jesus didn't have any sin from the standpoint or the sin nature, his body physically couldn't die because of the life in his spirit. It couldn't die. It was an impossibility. Jesus, without having sin put on him, they could have nailed him to the cross all they want. He couldn't have died. Couldn't have killed him. He'd have just lived and lived and lived. Couldn't have done it. Wouldn't have worked. It wasn't till the nature of sin was put upon him that his physical body could die. Adam was that way. Adam was not created. His physical body was not created for death. As long as Adam and Eve didn't sin. I mean, you think about sin and how long it took sin till it was able to kill Adam and Eve. Adam lived almost to be 1,000 years old. He's 900 some years old when he died. Took a long time for it to be able to work on him. Now, we need to understand, we live today, sin has sure, it's worked in the earth for so long, it has passed on, and in the sin nature now, it has shortened people's lives and that stuff. And the reason it has, because, man, in its fruit in the earth, you know, man has gotten good at sin. Letting it run. But see, we need to understand that, you know, but now think about this. When we look at Shem, who was Noah's son, Shem lived to be, I forget, was it 600 some years old? Shem lived. He was 600 some years old before he died. His son, and he lived over after the flood. I mean, Shem was still alive when Abraham was in the earth. After the flood on this side. So really, we had people living long durations of life. One of the things that Kenneth Hagin made statement about people living longer lives, he said about, you know, toward the end, he said because, I don't believe, see, people today, if somebody's 80 years old, they say, well, he lived a long life. Well, that's really not any extraordinary. Sinners live that long. But see, we don't think about it. See, we buy it that 80 years is a long time. We think that's old. Well, wait till you get to be 79. You won't think it's so old. Such a long time. You know, what? And people see, because we get in our little stupid thinking. And we don't think about, because the Bible says that this spirit that lives in us, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies. It quickens, it makes our bodies alive. And, I don't think that we really got the, I don't think that the church really has, really got the revelation that we should have concerning those things. I think we just too much, we buy into doctors all the time, we buy into everything medical science says and does, and we basically buy into it. We say, oh yeah, we believe the word of God, but we basically believe what the doctors say. That's our basic beliefs. And we need to be careful about those things because, I don't think we see the fruition of what we should be able to see. But Jesus, we want to talk about Jesus, he was a man, he was infinite because he was God. He was man and God. He didn't have the sin nature. So, Jesus, that's why Jesus, from the standpoint, punishment for sin had limits. See, for us, if you and I would have had to carry out the punishment for our sin, well, there's only one thing, separation from God for eternity and lost forever. That's how long it would take to pay the price for sin. See, this is one thing. This is why the church world today, this is why, you know, even you don't hear ministries talking about sin, because they don't believe how bad sin really is. And when they think about sin, they think about some bad guy out here that shot somebody. They don't think about the guy who told a lie. That lie is worth eternity spent away from God because it's sin. That to pay for that, if that guy has to pay for that lie will cost him eternally. See, the church don't think like that. We think like man thinks. We're over here in our little thing. Sin's terrible. And this one, you know, just take a book in Revelation says, all liars. Well, they're going to go to hell. All liars. They're going to be lost for eternity. Well, so in other words, he didn't, you know, and I think that statement was made from that standpoint because, see, we think, oh, well, Adolf Hitler, he was a bad guy. See, that counts for him. But we don't think about people out here who say, well, I'm not a murderer. Well, look, your littlest of sin as a sinner required for you to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That was the judgment for it. It didn't say that Adolf Hitler gets more years than you. See, that's man's thinking. That's people's ideas. So when we think about Jesus, because he was God, judgment wasn't infinite to him. It had its limits. It wasn't finite. Judgment would have limits. So when he took our sins because he was limitless, he didn't have to pay the price forever for our sins. And so we need to, Jesus was limitless, so his punishment was finite, or it had limits. So it had limits. You and I, that's why you and I could have never, there was no man could have ever, a regular man could have ever stood in for the payment of punishment for others, because his own sins would have required him a lifetime in the lake of fire. His own sin. Now let's add it up with everybody else's. Well, it was an impossibility. Jesus didn't have that. Jesus didn't have the nature, the sin nature. He took ours on. There's a difference. He took on our sin nature. He became sin for us. He paid the penalty. In other words, think about this. When Jesus was in hell for three days, we look at it from a 3 days. Now, understand this. We take the time period from happens on the face of the earth. But in the spirit realm, there's no time limit. There is no time. You know, Jesus facing the punishment of humanity. Now think about this. For every being that had been on the earth from Adam up till the time that Jesus died, but Jesus dying for man's sin also took in the effect of every human born after that time. Now, each one of those humans, each human, the ones who were born before, the ones who will be born after Jesus' death and resurrection, all humanity was put in Christ, the punishment. In 3 days, in that we call 3 day period of time, when Jesus went to hell, it was as if he took the punishment for all humanity in that period of time. Now, I'm sure to Jesus, that seemed like an eternity. You think, see, people say, oh, he only spent 3 days and three nights. I don't think, people just don't understand. This isn't something bad that happened in a 3 day period on the earth. This is over in the realm of the spirit. He was punished for the eternal sins of all humanity that had taken place, all that would take place of the sin nature of humanity fell upon him. I'll guarantee you that those 3 days and three nights were an eternity. To him, for sure. You know, because the punishment that it would fell upon him. And this is why that only Jesus could have possibly stood in our place. And that's why when people diminish the humanity or the deity of Jesus, whenever they do that, they don't realize what they do, because you can't diminish it in any way. If you diminish it in any way, you make it, you know, today, you know, they look at Jesus on the cross. Most Christians, the suffering of Jesus, the beating he took, the nails in his hand, that wasn't the punishment. They were types and shadows of what was going to happen to him in hell. They said, you know, basically the prophet, he was beaten beyond recognition. Well, he wasn't beaten beyond recognition in the earth. That didn't happen. It's talking about what was going to take place in the spirit. It said he was marred more than any other man. Well, that's not true. There's other people who have suffered just as much as Jesus. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look how many times the beatings and stuff that he did. He took more beatings than Jesus ever did. Apostle Paul got it on numbers of occasions. You see, because the church gets over here in their little fantasy and the natural, they don't understand spiritually what's happening, what's going on. What had to be dealt with man for man is over in the realm of the spirit. Jesus' great suffering was at 3 days and three nights in hell. He wasn't paying for the price of one person's sin, which that judgment in itself was in eternity. It fell upon him of all humanity. And so he died. Now, it's important, is why it is so serious of an offense, really, is dealing with, if we don't look at Jesus's, we try to take away from the fact of his humanity. You know, sometimes, really, even the church world, because these are things that are spiritually understood, they're not physically understood, they're not mental. This is why people come along and they, after a while, start questioning. They start questioning about Jesus. They start questioning, well, was he really born of a virgin? There's one thing is evident. It's an impossible. You could not believe that Jesus is who he said he was and be saved and not believe in the virgin birth. Because if there is no virgin birth, then Jesus was just a human being only. Then there is no salvation. You can't throw that out. But then on the other hand, people have turned around and they believe in his humanity, but they don't believe in his deity. You have to have both. You can't. You have to have both. Now, it is such a serious offense, and we want to know why. Really, because his humanity, we have to understand that God became a human, and to not believe that denies Scripture. And, just like we had read in 1 John, in first chapter, first verse tells us about it, when John is explaining about, really in his opening, in the writing to his first letter, where he's of who Jesus was, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." The word of life is Jesus. In other words, he made a statement there, really, of Jesus' humanity. He's called the word of life. And John wrote in 1 John about him, who this word was. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, John had said that this one is God, but he was human. He had a human body, human flesh, just like any other human being. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." It's not of God. He said, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. It's very interesting, and I've dealt with demonic powers already and that stuff, dealing with people, but I have never specifically dealt with a spirit dealing in this area, where I've heard people sometimes, and I've heard ministers talk about dealing with people in these areas, where a spirit, at the time when a spirit's in manifestation through an individual. You know, people who have demonic things, a person who is totally 100% possessed, that demon power will be operating through that individual. Really, they have taken over the soul of that individual. They govern their mind, will, and emotions. They talk through that individual. And when a person who is 100% possessed, when you ain't talking to them, when you talk to them, you are talking to a demonic power. You're not talking to that person. That person's spirit has been cut off. That person is totally dominated. See, a person couldn't be born again and possess spirit, soul, and body. That couldn't happen. Because if you're born again, you couldn't have a devil living in your spirit, because you wouldn't be born again. You wouldn't be a child of God. You can't. The devil couldn't possess a Christian spirit. He'll possess and dominate their soul and everything. Sometimes you get Christians who over in the area, their soul realm gets dominated by demonic power for one reason or other. Sometimes people listen to wrong things. Sometimes they just get around some wrong stuff, and they leave themselves open for demonic powers. You have to watch what you hang around. Kenneth Hagin told the story about being out in Salt Lake City, that they were out there, and he was, in fact, Ken Jr. was a young boy at the time, and his daughter was young at the time. So they were out ministering in that area, and they went down to Salt Lake City and see people go over there, going and visiting this place. You got to watch what kind of religious places you go to and go into. I'm just telling you. Why? Because of demonic spirits. You go play on their ground, don't be surprised, something might get on you. Kenneth Hagin said, we went out there, and he said, we decided to go out there to the Mormon Tabernacle and go out there. We're going to tour the place. He said, we were walking across the ground, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, I heard a noise, turned around. He said, my son's laying on the ground thrashing and carrying on. He said, a demon came up out of the ground, got a hold of him. And he said, my son, he said, I turned around, and he said, I command that demon to leave him alone in the name of Jesus. And he said, we got off that property. Now, I guarantee you today, 99.9% of ministers wouldn't believe that, and spirit-filled ministers wouldn't believe it. You go over and playing things. You don't go around playing this stuff. These are not places you go play at. People don't realize, the stuff that you do. We don't go to see how the demons worship. People who go worship them and that stuff. And he said, we got off that ground. He said, we got out of that place. And see, people sometimes in ignorance get around things sometimes and end up getting spiritual problems and don't wonder why they did. You know, reading books about other religions. Reading books about other religions, that's not a good thing to do. You get over studying their religions, you start, their spirits go along with that stuff. That stuff you don't play with. That stuff you don't mess around with. You know, Kenneth Hagin dealt with a guy and stuff. He was a criminal psychologist. And he turned around and God himself. He was born again, spirit-filled, you know, but he's a criminal psychologist. And he got over reading and studying on books about guys who rape and murder little girls and other children and stuff. After a while, found himself dealing with problems over in that area, wanting to molest kids. Went to Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin told him, he said, I will not minister you unless you throw them books away. You go burn them things, get rid of those books. See, that's why you have people who turn around and are fighting a cause and after a while are involved in the cause. Because they're over into this stuff and they don't realize the effect. You'll go reading and studying about people doing evil, you know? This is one of our problems in America. Our TVs are full of it and people go watch it as entertainment. Watch every pervert and every weird thing in the world. You know, these shows today, you know, they got so graphic. You know, they'll have crime shows or police shows, but they have to show crime so, you know, in all its detail of all of its ugliness. You know, my imagination could work well enough without them having to show it to me. But see, we don't realize the things that get tied to that. We don't think, well, things would involve us or hurt us at all. And we have here, you know, it says this about this. He says the spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he said, is not of God. I've heard Kenneth Hagin talk about this, but also of other ministers where they were ministering to people who wanted to be saved, but for some reason could not accept Christ. And they talked about when those, now, generally the person, you know, could say things and do things. And this is one of the things that we don't understand. Let me read something to you here. From Corinthians, once it said, give you a little bit of understanding about this. In 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, talk about gifts of the Holy Ghost, manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Listen to what he's talking about here. He goes on, starting verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to see what he's talking about. He's talking about manifestations of the Spirit. He's not talking about people in general can't make a confession. I can go out here and get most any pagan to say the words, Jesus is Lord. He's talking about when a spirit is in manifestation. See, there's a difference. I've seen this in meetings. I've seen people who were Christians seem so holy and so nice. And in a service, all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to move and all of a sudden they start carrying on. A demon in them starts acting up. You see, it's when that spirit got into manifestation, you can start to see its operation. Now, I've heard these people say, when those spirits are in manifestation, we have had people already, we try to get them to lead them to Christ, and we get say to them to confess Jesus is Lord, and that He's God, and He's come in the flesh. They'll say, Jesus is not Lord, and He's not come in the flesh. And he said, we've had people say to us, why do I keep saying that? Why? Because that spirit's in manifestation. It's dominating them. They're controlled. Their mind's being controlled. And they said, until you break the power of that spirit over them and command it to come out, they can't do it. You see, the church knows, the church reads this stuff and don't understand it. That's why most Christians can never operate under the gifts of the Spirit, because this is all natural talk to them. You know, he's talking here about when a spirit, when somebody's operating under gifts of the Spirit, this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. People would be operating. He said, you guys were carried off to these dumb idols. In other words, these people got saved, but they didn't. They're still operating under some of their spirits. They're still letting some of these spirits talk. And they get in church service, and somebody gets up during operating under a spirit and says remarks about Jesus that ain't right. Why? That spirit, this person is operating, is still under a spirit. They're still operating. That's why he told them to stay away from this junk. If you go over and read 1 Corinthians and that stuff, Paul telling them, you know, stuff that they were tied into, stuff that they were doing. You need to get away from it. See, people today see no, Christianity sees no harm in nothing today. They go along with things. Don't see the harm in it. Because this, we don't, you need to understand this. It's the spirit behind things is what makes the difference. If you sit under a guy who's a false teacher, you're sitting under a false spirit. He operates under, when he speaks those words, that's a spirit operation. That's a spirit behind that, pushing that thing. You receive that stuff, you receive a spirit. When you believe it's true, that spirit starts operating in you. That's why you don't want to get over in false stuff. See, we have no, today there's no, nobody sees any danger in anything. You couldn't listen to half the preacher. That's why things are so messed up. The spirit realm is not real nor true to Christians. It's not real or true. That's why it's so easy today for people who are Christians to question whether Jesus was God or whether he was a man, or question the, you know, his the virgin birth. It's because the Bible is mostly natural. Today, psychology rules. It rules in the church. It dominates and rules. It's the thinking of men. We don't believe in demons anymore. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, most Christians would literally die. Literal. He didn't say this is figurative. He said would literally die if their eyes would were open and they saw the demons around them. He said they'd literally die. Because people ain't aware of it. Christians walk around and live like there's nothing going on out. They only live by what they see. They're only living by what's going on around them. And so we need to understand this. This is what he's talking about here. When John makes this statement, what we do, when he says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, he said, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Do you think in churches, you know, these people are sitting around and talking generally when they're in operation? I've seen guys and they talk so religious and so nice, you'd think, oh my, they're a Christian. You get around and after a while you find out, man, they have all kind of weird beliefs and all kind of stuff they told people ain't true. But what you find out with people is when that spirit's in operation in them. That spirit, you're going to find out about it. The devil can't hide. Eventually he's going to come out. That's why the Bible, Jesus said this, by their fruit you'll know them. Fruit don't mean to show up the same second. You know, I knew this. God's always warned me about people, and this is why. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are supposed to know by the Spirit of God if people around you are operating under the right spirit or not. You're supposed to know that. I found this since I have been a baby Christian. In fact, the first time that God dealt with me on it, I was only a Christian a short amount of time. I was in a church service. In fact, I was down at the worship center when they were meeting in the Lidditz, you know, they had a place there in their park, you know, they have a building there where, you know, they had, you could lease and rent there and that stuff. People had things in it. Well, the worship center was meeting there. I went down there to a meeting, and this individual, this man and woman come walking in. We're in the middle of the worship service, and in the middle, they come walking in. They walk in the row right down in front of Stan, right in front of us. And they're standing right there. I didn't understand what was operating through me at the time. Found out later after I blew it. But honestly, it just came up in me. It ain't doing them any good to be in church. It just came up. Well, I didn't realize. Now I'm thinking, why am I thinking bad of these people? I don't even know them. I don't even know who they are. Well, there was a warning from God. It came up in me again. And I'm like, God, forgive me for thinking bad stuff about these people. I asked God to forgive me, and God was the one telling me. I did this. He did it three times. He tried to warn me on it. Well, I didn't pay attention. I was young in the Lord. I didn't know what I know now. But he was trying to warn me about that, about those individuals. Well, I found out after a period, after time, by the fruit. It didn't do them any good to go to church. It did them no good at all. The guy was even a Rhema graduate. But you know what? He was operating under a wrong spirit. See, you know, you can buy things because Jesus said, well, if they graduated from the right school, then you don't have to judge it. You see, God was trying to protect me. Well, after I learned a big lesson over time over that thing. But what happened was, over time, I would have this come. I mean, I was belonged to a minister's fellowship where they had one of these ministers that was in the fellowship was, oh, he was a missionary to Mexico, and they always made a big deal of him as all this ministry he got down there. The first time I ever met the man, we were at one of these meetings for the fellowship, and this guy walked up to me, introduced himself, and shook my hand. When he shook my hand, inside of me, the Spirit of the Lord said, you stay away from him. Oh, this guy invited me to Mexico to come down there in his ministry. And I'm going to tell you, that minister's fellowship, the head of that thing, their church supported him and all this kind of stuff. We found out later on. This is one thing I found out. I don't care how somebody's big and how long they've been in the ministry. I don't care if they have millions of followers. I've watched men with millions of followers. I've watched them yield to listen to demonic powers. I've seen it, heard it with my own lips, and even they found out later on that the people were operating under demonic powers, and they said it was God out of their own voice. Yet I knew by the Spirit of God it wasn't. Is Ed great? No. I just learned over time, you've got to pay attention. You, just because something looks good, you don't accept it. It must be in line with God, in line with the Word. You check it. If you have doubts about things, watch over time. See what fruit it produced. Does it produce? Does that person produce the kind of fruit? And that stuff. Over time, look. See, there's nothing wrong with that. You're not being weird or strained. Why? Because the spirit of Antichrist is hugely deceptive. It's a hugely deceptive spirit. It don't come out and say, you know, he don't walk, you know, these people start off, they don't come out and curse God and do everything right off the top. That ain't what they do. They'll try to convince you they're believing like you are and just slowly suck you in. This is why you need to know it. And I found over time. Over time, I would meet people I never even knew, didn't know a thing about them, and I'd get a sense about them, something ain't right. So over time, you know, and I'd watch people would follow, just go after it. I'd just watch over time. It'd show up. What was going on? Why would God have me stay away from that? Well, you're running around trying to hide from people? No, it's because you got to watch. He's showing me that I must watch what I yield to concerning what they're doing because there's spirits behind it. You don't want to end up with those spirits. You don't want to end up with the same thing. You don't want to end up getting the same stuff. You got to watch it. You know, like I stay away from people. I don't hang around people that don't want to have to, they call themselves Christians and they don't want to have nothing to do with Christianity and other Christians. I stay away from them. They have wrong spirits. I don't put up with their junk because their spirit's wrong. It's wrong stuff. It's unscriptural. It's not right. You know, the body of Christ has its problems, but number one, we're still the body of Christ. If you don't love the body of Christ and want to be around it, then you got a wrong spirit. It isn't just you got a problem in the way you think. You got a wrong spirit. You got an antichrist spirit. It operates against the Word of God and telling you you're okay operating against the Word of God. It ain't right, and you got to watch because why? That stuff you don't want to get on you. Wrong spirits. You want to deal with that stuff. You want to let those spirits know you understand what they're up. He said, it's the spirit of Antichrist. He said, what you heard is coming. It's now already operating in the earth. And that's why we have a lot of the spirit of Antichrist. And it's sorry to say, there's many churches and many ministers today, even on television and big ministries out here that ain't on television, that these spirits operating in their ministries. Because they have yielded to things, teachings and stuff that aren't right. And they yield. They let that spirit start to operate. And the shame of it is it affects people. Those spirits affect people. Now, we know from still looking in the areas of, and I wanted to just throw those things in there because they're just good to know about operating, why these things are said about spirits and their operation. Because during manifestations of the spirit, sometimes you don't see certain things in operation till that spirit actually goes into operation. A person seems to be all right, but they have a spirit. And sometimes they don't know what to do about controlling that thing. They don't know. That thing's got a hold of them and they don't know why. You know, you get people sometimes in the areas of healing. They're sick because of a demon got a hold of them. You don't know necessarily why, you know, another person, you know, they don't have that. Why that person, they may not, we always look at, well, they did some bad sin. Don't know that. Maybe they didn't. I've seen people that, I've watched Christians that live like hell that didn't seem to get in as much trouble as the Christian was literally, right? You know? So you can't judge because sometimes there's reasons, but we maybe not understand exactly why. Sometimes our own lack of knowledge could open the door in an area where we yielded to something, but we didn't know. We didn't intentionally try to. Or we didn't want to be bad. We did. Sometimes you know, we don't know why people end up that. But for a person, there's one thing, and this is why you want the anointing in operation in a church, in the church. Because with that anointing, is operating in the church, lots of times if there's spirits and stuff that people are dealing with, they will manifest. That spirit manifests. And and that's what you want. Well, that spirit's under and starts to manifest itself, you can deal with it. You can deal with that spirit. Now, not always. One time I had a woman who we were ministering, and I talked about this before. We were dealing with I was generally ministering to people. This goes back years ago. In fact, this goes back when we were over at the Birch Road when we first started in Birch Road. And it was a Sunday morning service, and I was ministering to people. And we maybe had 10, 15 people were up front. And I was ministering to people, and all of a sudden this one woman, and I knew she had a problem. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew things weren't right. Her and her husband weren't right, and I knew things were wrong. I was walked past ministering people, and I just walked past her. I hadn't touched her. I just walked past her. She fell down on the floor, and she started talking in a thing like tongues. But God, it wasn't tongues. To me, she got talking this thing, and I'm going to tell you what, I knew it was a demon talking. This thing was saying stuff, and I tell you, to me, the only thing I could sort of compare it to was somebody, you know, taking chalk on a chalkboard going, yeah, yeah! That's what it sounded like in my spirit. It was like, oh my God, it was so irritating. But, you know, my thirst and inclination was go cast that devil out of her. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you let that alone. Don't you deal with that. You let it alone. And then I understood later that she wouldn't want to give up that spirit no way. She operated over in things and stuff. You know, we don't understand this. There's some people like the demons that operate in. There's Christians who have demonic powers and they like it. It does things and they like it. There are people who are born again, operate when they minister, sometimes they're operating under the Spirit of God. Sometimes they'll operate under a demonic power. They yield over to it. You can yield over to anything. You know, people get over into things. People don't realize. See, we today got this nice little clean Christianity thing that we've made up. We think we know how things operate. But there's people out here, they don't want to get rid of stuff. But you're going to find one of the things. Satan is always going to deal with the area where Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Why? If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, man can't be redeemed. He had to come in the flesh for men. And the devil will never admit that Jesus came. He ain't going to tell you that Jesus came in the flesh. He's never going to do that. He'll always tell you that he didn't. This is one thing is Gnosticism. Gnosticism entered in. Well, you know, Jesus wasn't really like us. Do you know most Christians can't believe Jesus was really like us? Because most preachers preach that everything that he did because he was God. He wasn't like you. If he wasn't like you and me, he couldn't redeem you and me. God, he was like you and me. So you don't want to ever lose that belief. He was deity, but he laid that aside. Just like if we would take Genesis from the beginning, in Genesis the third chapter in verse 15 says, "And I'll put enmity." This was God speaking to Eve. He said, "I'll put enmity between you and Satan." He's talking to Satan concerning Eve. He said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You know, it's interesting because here, see, God didn't tell Satan that Adam was going to be the seed of man, because he wasn't. He said he was going to be the seed of woman. He was born of a woman. He wasn't born of a man. He was conceived in her by God. And here we have it. So he said the woman's seed was going to come out of a woman. It was going to be out of the woman's seed. And so told him, well, there's going to be this human being. It was a seed of woman. And that's where we have him. 1 John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah made the statement about Him in prophecy. In Isaiah, I'm just going to quick read through these scriptures. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So he's going to have a son. It's going to be a human born into the earth. He says, and he shall be called Emmanuel. They shall call him Emmanuel. His name Emmanuel. If we look over Matthew, Matthew talks in Matthew 1:21-23. I'm not going to read down through them, but if you read those scriptures, it is the verification of Isaiah's prophecy. And then it says, His name shall be called Emmanuel in verse 23, which is what translated God with us. The virgin's going to have a son. They're going to name His name Jesus. This one that He's talked about here, in other words, God's going to be born into the earth because it is God. He's Emmanuel. It's God with us, but He's going to be a human being. In Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He's born. Now, if He wasn't like other men, then He wouldn't have been born under the law. The law was for men. He was born under the law. The law dealt with man. The law didn't deal with God, did it? God didn't need the law. The law was for man. He was born, it says, under the law. He wasn't over it, was He? He was born under the law. He was just like any human being. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was found what? In the appearance of man. He wasn't God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He has to be man or He's not our mediator. He's God, but He's man. That's the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus, as high priest, is God and man. He's a glorified man, and He's God. So why? He can represent God, and He represents man. There's nobody else like that. There'll never be anyone like that in eternity. The Father God is all God. He's not man. He's not man at all. Jesus Christ is the uniqueness. He has tied together humanity and God. He's 100% God, yet He's man. And still today. And that's why His mediator ministry is the fact that there is a man standing before God. And in Him is represented all humanity. And that's why you and I are seated in heavenly places with Him. Because we're represented in Him, and we can be because He's man. So He can do that. But on the other hand, He's in a full representation of God. So when we get out of Jesus, we get all God and all man. You know, it's awesome. I mean, it's an incredible thing. I mean, God's idea of what He did, Satan surely never saw that coming. He never saw that one. In 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in on the earth, received up to heaven. Praise God. That was our Jesus. So Scripture tells us God became a man. It's interesting because we have the things that are said in 1 John about Him being a man, but also in 1 John, we actually have in 1 John, the letter which was written, 21 times He's called the Son of God. You know, think of five chapters that are in there that are written in chapters, but really, 1 John's a small letter. But 21 times, John says specifically that He was the Son of God. Because that will always be in question. So you go over into things and dealing with whether Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses or any of those things, they all question His deity. They have Him not being, He's not as an equal to God. He's not equal to God. See, and I hear people say, well, you know, they believe in Jesus. I'm sorry, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a Jesus, but they don't believe in a Jesus of the Bible. I've questioned and talked to them about it. They don't believe in it. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses believe Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. Well, Lucifer wasn't God, was he? Well, see, when you get over into this, see, these people believe, they believe this lesser entity, that he wasn't. See, you get over into those things. Folks, you can't have those beliefs and be a Christian, because those beliefs deny salvation itself. If he is not God, and this is the whole thing, if we rob Christ of his deity, we deny his power to redeem us. You need to understand that. We deny his humanity, we deny his right to redeem us. Through humanity, he had the right to redeem us, but you can't deny deity, because deity is what gave him the power to redeem us. If he's not deity, he has no power, even though as a human he would have had the right, because he was sinless. If he wasn't God, he had no power to redeem us. That would have never taken place. His deity. That's why the combination, the beauty of redemption. God, who would have ever thought about combining man and God in one? Well, Satan never even entered his mind, or he'd have never did what he did, the Bible says. Do you think any human being would have ever thought? Here's one that you go over to false religions. There's no religion in the earth other than true Christianity. Now, not all Christianity. I'm talking about true Christianity believes God lives in a person. I mean, I remember one time talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I said, does God live in you? And he said, well, God can't live in you. That's what he told me. I said, hold it. Let me show you the Bible. I said, because see, first I got him to admit to say the Bible was the Word of God. They said so. So he's two ladies. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I went and took them scriptures. I said, this is what Paul wrote to the Church of Corinth. Don't you know that the Spirit of God lives in you? I said, you believe the Word of God. You said, you know, you're a Christian. You believe in God. I said, you don't believe in what Scripture said. I said, the Bible says God lives in you. And you said, no, you don't. I said, if God don't live in you, you ain't his. They just stood there and looked at each other. And they said, well, we're going to have to go back and talk to them about this. And I said, I know what we're going to do. I said, you go back to them. I said, you're going to stay in the same dumbness you're in, because they're going to lie to you and tell you all kinds of stuff. They're going to say all kinds of things. And I said, man, if God ain't living in you, you ain't his. You see, it is the difference. This is the whole thing as we need to get over. We can't deny his humanity. He had to be like us so he could take our sin. If he wasn't, he couldn't have represented us in redemption. Being a human, he had every right to redeem. God, see, that's just where Gnosticism. If he didn't come and he wasn't really in the form of God, a man, and he really didn't, you know, the cross and all that was all just a figment of imagination. You know, God made people believe that. If that was all true, then we aren't redeemed, because it required a man to die for all. Just as one man sinned, the Bible tells us, it required of one man to redeem us. And God, the beauty of the whole thing was God and man in one. Phenomenal. How deity could not operate as deity and be a man, you'd say, well, see, this is one thing. See, people get over and start thinking this stuff. I ain't even going there and thinking, I don't understand how it all worked. But I'm going to tell you it's true. And you know why I know it's true? I'm redeemed and I know it. I'm redeemed and I know it. Glory to God. I'm redeemed and I know it. Hallelujah. See, man sinned, so man must pay for the penalty of sin. So God became a man, because really only God could pay the penalty. And this is interesting, because see, man could not pay the penalty. Jesus, being a man, had the right to redeem us, but he had to be God, because it required God to pay the penalty, because the penalty against man was infinite. So Jesus, being God, was infinite, and he could pay the penalty because of the God side of him. See, he had to be. He had to be both sides. He couldn't be just one. He had to be both. So Jesus fulfilled all that God demanded of man. So everything that God demanded of you and I, Jesus fulfilled that. The demand that was required against us to deal with our sin, which was separation from God from eternity and being under eternal judgment. of God. That's what was against us. We couldn't pay that. Jesus was the only one who could fulfill that demand for man. So Jesus became our redemption, being a man, but yet not, he didn't lose his deity. He couldn't lose his deity, or there would have been no power for our redemption. His deity is what gave him the power. That's why he was sinless. If he wasn't sinless, then he would have had to die for his own sin. He couldn't. He would have been in eternal judgment himself. He couldn't be. He couldn't be. So, praise God. God became man. He took on the image, but he took on the image of a perfect man. And that's what he did. Hallelujah. So, that was God's plan. Now, in Romans 8 and verse 32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, that because he was deity, he could destroy what was destroying us, sin. He could destroy that. He could deal with that. That's what was destroying us, the nature of sin. You see, humanity couldn't deal with the nature of sin. All the law ever did was showed us what was sin. Man tried to stay away from it, but man's nature was sin. I mean, just look at David. A man loved God, yet the nature of sin took a hold of him and he did stuff. Wow, the nature of sin. Well, man can't deal with that. There's no rules and regulations that are strong enough to keep you living right. They can't do that. That had this nature of sin had to be dealt with. It says, so God, he didn't spare his son. He delivered him up for us all. And he says this. Now, in other words, because of deity, he destroyed what was destroying me. But listen to this. You need to understand it. Because he was a human, I and you could benefit from his dealing with the sin issue. That's why God said, and shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How could he do that? The reason he could give you everything that heaven had is because he was a man. He could take our sin as being a man, but he could also, because of paying the penalty, turn around and transfer to us all that God had and planned for humanity. He could give it to us because he was a man. He had to be God to take on the punishment, but he had to be a man. In other words, it's through a man we got what we did. And this is because he was a man, because God sent his son, because he delivered him up in our place. Now he can freely give you everything. It came through him. It's legally right. And this is one thing is I really believe that the church world has really missed it in these areas is because the church world is, you know, always looking to, you know, sometime ahead, God will do this for us, or sometime ahead, you know, when we get more spiritual, then God will do this. And he said, because he said he didn't spare his own son, he delivered him up for us all. How shall, that word shall, or we could translate it, how will, in other words, God will, this is the will of God. How he will not with him, with what? Christ. In other words, through this Christ that he delivered up, with Christ, also freely give us all things, or freely give us everything. Everything. See, that's why the Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. You know, we're an heir. We could go over and look, the Bible talks about heirship. We go over to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews talks about, in Hebrews, that for a testament, or other words, a will. See, a will is a testament. That's what it is. We have the Old New Testament. There are two wills, or two wills of God. We have the old will of God, the new will of God. Hallelujah. Stick with the new one. It's the good one. Now, that doesn't mean there's things we could benefit or learn from the old one, but stick with the new one. Now, that's a will. And it says in there that a will cannot go into force till they use the term testator, or a testator is this. A testator is the person who wrote the will, the person who is willing their stuff. In other words, God had a will in Jesus Christ, and until the testator dies, the will can't go into force. The testator died. You need to understand, the will of God is not going to go into force when you go to heaven, or when we get the new heaven or new earth. the will of God for you and me is already in force. Jesus died. The will's in force. So in other words, when he said, he gave you all things, folks, that is the truth. He gave you everything. But understand, you can't minimize his deity nor minimize his humanity, because you can't believe that and believe that he gave you everything. One way or the other, if he's just a man, you didn't get nothing. And if he only is God and not a man, he couldn't convey it to you. You can't have it. It had to come to you through a man. It would only require, a man was the only way it could pass through. If sin nature could only pass on through a man, hey, the righteous nature had to come through a man too. And that's what God did. And in it, God gives you everything. So because he was human, you and I could benefit from that. And we did. We got the new birth. And through the new birth, everything that God wanted you to have, all the benefits of the covenant. That's why people, well, you know, God don't heal anymore. See, people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God is who it is. They believe stuff quit. Well, what good's the will if it quit? You know, if somebody, like say you had somebody who was a multimillionaire and they left you in their will and gave you the money. You know, 6 months down the road, the will quits and you lose the money, does it? Well, that's exactly what ignoramus is in the church. And I'm going to tell you what, they're downright ignoramuses. How could the will quit? How could the name of Jesus not heal? How could we not cast out devils? How could we, it's so stupid. How could, well, that mean the will quit. The will was only for the apostles. Us poor ignoramuses after this, we get nothing on the thing. So we're not really in Christ Jesus, only they were. They're the only ones that had salvation. Really, we don't get none. See, you can't buy those things. That's why, because they don't realize it, they minimize who and what he was. They minimize his humanity and think they're really being spiritual by sure, he's God, he's God, he's God. I'm going to tell you, my Jesus is as much man as he is God. Hallelujah! Woo! He's as much man as he is God. Because one day we're going to be just like him. Hallelujah! We're going to have the same glorified body he got. That's our full redemption. Glory. I like this. Now I'll end with this. I always liked this saying. I always thought it was really a good thing. This saying, this came, Cooper Beatty used to say this to us. In fact, Cooper was our instructor in this, we went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in Bible school. We went through these things. And he made this statement, and I put it down. I always liked it. It says, Satan grabbed the, speaking of Christ, it said, Satan grabbed the bait of his humanity and was caught on the hook of his deity. Satan, and that's right, Satan grabbed the bait of his humanity and was caught on the hook of his deity. Satan didn't realize what happened. He thought he had Jesus. When he killed him physically, he didn't realize he was still dealing with God. And what was going to take place, he didn't understand it. He didn't see it. And it's like with me, I don't know, there's a vision I have in me of when Jesus went up to heaven with his blood and he walked into that holies of holies and he put that blood on the mercy seat. Man, the devil had no clue what he had just done. All this, you know what? He walked in as the blood as a man. He was all God. But he was man. And a man went and offered his blood. And that man put his blood down. When he did it, all man could have redemption. Oh man, when he did that. I can imagine that there was a groan that went through hell. Like, oh my God, what have we done? What did I do? I bet you demons were cursing Lucifer left and right. I bet they were screaming at him about his stupidity. And heaven was going crazy rejoicing. Hallelujah! And all that was done was for our benefit. It wasn't for God. God didn't need saving. Jesus didn't need saving. All that that took place was done for you and me. Now, is that good or what? Is that good or what? That's us. Hallelujah. See, that's why when people come along with these false doctrines, and that's what all false doctrines start to lead to, is the fact all false doctrines will finally get over to the point to lead people. They might not start off there, but they will lead to the point to bring question to your mind of the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ. They'll try to bring you there. Get you to question those things. And don't allow them to. I'll tell you, he's everything the Bible says he is. And I'm going to tell you, it's glorious. And through faith in it, everything that heaven has that planned for us is ours now. It says he'll freely give us all things. Give it to you. He'll freely. That's why Jesus said, you go ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. He told his disciples on the night he was crucified, he told them that. He said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. Why? Because all things, when I'm raised from the dead, when I go walking in that holies of holies, everything that heaven has that I've inherited is going to be yours. Glory! It's all yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. Hallelujah. I'm doing all that I'm doing. I'm doing it for you. That's what he did it. I'm doing it for you. He did it for us. Praise God. Father, thank you for the wonderful words today. What encouragement. Hallelujah. Father God, you're so good. It's hard to explain how good you are. But we just want to thank you. Father, what a great love that you have for us. And Father, I thank you. Father, I feel sorry because so many people get misled. Go off into all kinds of things. So many Christians. And Father God, I feel bad for them because, Lord God, we know what the devil does. He steals, kills, and destroys. He just robs from people. And Lord God, I don't want to be robbed from all the blessing that our Master Jesus went to all the trouble to get for us. Lord God, when we live in the blessings, we're honoring him to what he's done for us. And we want to honor him because he deserves to be glorified and magnified for all that he did for us. Father, thank you for such a great plan of salvation. Jesus, thank you for being faithful to the Father. And Holy Ghost, thank you for teaching us about these things so we can see them and understand them and know about them, that we can walk and live in this glory that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And we give you the praise and glory for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.